H.B. Charles is a pastor down in Texas. I think he's in Texas. He's in Texas. Charlotte, Florida. Yeah. He says, well, you know, it's the South. He says, I was listening to one of his sermons, and he said, if the church is the bride of Christ, he got an ugly woman. But don't worry, he's cleaning her up. He says he's washing her with the word. And she will be presented without spot and without wrinkle. That's what Ephesians says. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to get back to our study of this book in a series that I've entitled Strength for the Strangers. Whenever you expect to do something or you're going through something, very often there are some preparations that you got to make, right? If you're expecting company, there's some things you got to do. If you're married, you build the fake house. Your wife makes you clean up your office and do certain, you know, scrape the cobwebs off the side and do certain things. If you're expecting, we're sending a mission team to Uganda, they've had to make some preparations to be able to go to Uganda. And if you're expecting a baby, Lane and Tess are expecting a baby, and there's some preparations that you need to make. If you're expecting Armageddon, you start stocking up, saving up, building up, and gunning up. Those are some expectations. Those are some preparations that you need to make when you're going to go through some things. And Peter says you're going to go through some persecution. And you need to prepare for that persecution. So this is the pilgrim's preparation for persecution. That's what he's going to talk about. And it's not just in the United States of America. Last week we learned how to lose our country, if you were here last week, and where our true allegiance should be. Not just to the United States of America. As a matter of fact, our true allegiance belongs to a kingdom that's not of this world. And a king that is not of this world. The Creator. And you can't read the New Testament and come away with any other idea than to realize that we should really pledge our allegiance to our Creator and His kingdom. And as we do that, and time continues on, we're going to find ourselves facing exactly what Peter is addressing in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Even though we're told to submit to every ordinance of man, as Peter has been inspired to write for us, there are going to be times where we're going to have to stand because of our allegiance to God. We're going to have to stand for truth. And that's going to put us in the direct line of fire. When I was in basic training, we were told what time to go to bed. We were. And we were told what time to get up. And do you know how we were told what time to go to bed and what time to get up? When the lights went off, it was time to go to bed. And when the lights came on, even though it was very dark and very early, it's time to get up. And when those lights came on in the morning, it was not a fun and pleasant time in the barracks. Because light is painful to the eye when the eye has been in the dark. When light shines, it's painful. And when Christians who are supposed to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation shine as God has created us to shine, it's going to be painful to those eyes that are in the dark. And they don't like it. And they're going to persecute those who are causing the light to shine. That's why Paul is able to confidently say to Timothy that all who desire, how many? All who desire to live godly in this life shall suffer persecution. We're going to face some difficult times, and Peter's going to help us this morning get prepared for those difficult times. Look at verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, 1 Peter. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than doing evil. But before we get into this study, let me give you some reasons. Let me give you three reasons that Christians suffer. I think it's important because a lot of times we think maybe Christians, because of the prosperity gospel and all that, we think Christians might be immune to suffering. But did you know that Christians suffer? Here are some reasons. Number one is sin. We live in a fallen world that is tainted by sin. Romans 8 says that even nature itself is groaning, and that it's because of the impact that sin has had in our world. We experience suffering because we live in this sin-stricken world. There is no fallout shelter for believers. Wouldn't that be cool? If God would just put us in a bubble, it'd be fantastic if God would just give us some safe place to get out of harm's way and we could stay until He takes us home to glory. But that's not the case. Did you know that Christians still get cavities? Did you know that? Christians still get in car accidents. We would like to think that angels surround our car when we drive and protect us from accidents. And some of you probably stress your angels out a little bit more the way you drive. But, you know, I mean, Christian toilets still get plugged up. Did you know? It happens. Because we live in this sin-cursed world, and it's fallen, and that can bring suffering to the saints. The second reason I submit that Christians suffer is not only sin, but also our stupidity. Amen, Travis. Our stupidity gets us in trouble. Did you know that we suffer because we're stupid? Maybe you don't, but I've learned that sometimes I'm suffering because I just made a dumb error. Happens to me all the time, especially on the golf course. I made a dumb mistake of choosing the wrong club, hitting the wrong shot, and I end up in the sand trap. Sometimes in life, I end up in the sand trap because I respond incorrectly. And the Lord needs to teach me a lesson, or I said the wrong thing, and the Lord needs to help me to understand I need to guard my tongue. And so He puts me in the sand trap sometimes. I understand that Ryan's teaching this past week, Wednesday night, was on sarcasm. I'm glad I wasn't here. Oh. But the Lord brought conviction to my life just from hearing about that. It's impressive how God works, and sometimes even through my stupidity. But we can suffer because of our stupidity. Let me give you a third reason that people suffer, Christians suffer. And that's what Peter's addressing. It's our submission to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing, even if you should suffer for doing the good thing, Verse 18, Christ also suffered. Chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. Look at verse 14, chapter 4. If you are reproached, some versions say, if you're insulted, another way of saying that is if you suffer for the name of Christ. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian. Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to whose will? The will of God. That's hard for me to stomach. I suffer because we live in a sin-stricken world. I submit to that. I suffer because of my stupidity. That's my fault. But I also am going to suffer because of my submission to Christ. That hurts. Suffering goes along with being a Christian. Why? Because the world doesn't like the light. There was a time, listen, there was a time when the culture could tolerate religious people. Christians. There was a time when a lot of the righteous people were welcomed into the culture because normally righteous people do good things. Would you agree? The Salvation Army was begun by Christian people who wanted to do good for society. The first hospitals were built by Christian people because they had compassion for the poor and the sick. And the hurting. The Red Cross, originally a Christian organization. When we went to Myanmar, we were welcomed into a Buddhist colony because we were there to teach their children English and to teach them how to deal with medical emergencies. But the time where believers are being welcomed into the culture and being embraced because of their righteous deeds is getting farther away, isn't it? That's what Peter addresses in verse 13. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? The general, the normal response for those who do good is that there will be no harm from the culture. But what Peter is addressing in this passage is that when things are not normal, when the general response is not given because the culture is so engrossed in its sin, it cannot stand the light that Christians are offering. It cannot stand the truth that Christians are heralding. As chapter 4, verse 4 says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And so what they do is they speak evil of you. Submission to the Savior leads to suffering for the Savior. In a culture where there are 27 genders, the narrow-minded way that says God made male and female gets persecution. In a society that says there is no absolute truth, the narrow-minded thinker is mocked when she says that truth is black and white. In a culture, and let me just go ahead and say it, in a culture that celebrates a party's platform by bringing a murder van to the convention, of course, Christians are going to get criticized and persecuted for citing one of God's Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. No lie. Planned Parenthood took some of their mobile abortion clinics to the Democratic National Convention in Chicago, and they offered free abortions to those women that live in those states that have taken away their reproductive rights. Pastor John MacArthur said recently in one of his sermons, the reality is that the greatest threat to this nation is the government. Now, I don't completely agree with that sentiment, but I think the greatest threat to our nation is false teachers. But the statement that the greatest government, or that the government is the greatest threat to this nation, does bear some truth. I think the Democratic National Convention has been clear, has been a clear demonstration of that statement. And when Christians, like the organization that's called 40 Days for Life, file a complaint against Planned Parenthood for doing these things, you can believe that persecution is coming. When does life begin? Is not a political argument. It's not. It is a biblical truth. How many genders there are, that's not up to you and me. It's a biblical truth. That's up to the one who created us. This is a biblical issue. We've been criticized for being too political around here, but I'm saying that the definition of marriage is not a political issue, it's a Bible issue. If God is designer, then He is definer also. And it is ridiculous for us to think that we get to define what He's designed to fit what we desire. This kind of sermon, this kind of lifestyle that desires to proclaim God's absolute truth in a culture that is floating in the wind at best, it's going to invite persecution. And Peter says in this passage that you're to embrace that. You're not to run from it. I was listening to a conversation the other day between a pastor and one of his parishioners. And the pastor asked the man how work was going. And he said, "Oh, it's going great. Nobody knows I'm a Christian." The pastor near about had a stroke. "What do you mean nobody knows you're a Christian? What a ridiculous notion. We're so scared of persecution that we will go to almost any extent to avoid it." And Peter says in this passage, don't be obnoxious and go out of your way and invite people to beat you up, but also don't go out of your way to avoid those who would persecute you because of your submission to Christ. Be ready to give a defense. It's incumbent upon Christians to stand for truth. The Bible doesn't say that the church is the pillar and ground of love and acceptance and tolerance. It says we're the pillar and ground of what? Truth. If we're to be the pillar and ground of truth, we're bound from time to time to clash with the culture that is the pillar and ground of deception. Number one. How do you prepare for persecution? You ready? Be zealous. Be zealous. Found in verse 13. The Bible says there, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers?" The Greek word there for followers is where we get our word zealot. The definition is burning with zeal. It's the same idea that controlled Christ when he went into the temple and flipped over the money changers' tables. And he said zeal for God's house had eaten him up, had consumed him. Be zealous for good works. It means you're chasing what is good. You're chasing what is right. Don't stop. Even in the midst of suffering for doing what is good, you got to keep going. Did you know that Christians are supposed to do what is good, right, and decent? Did you know that? Did you know that Christians are supposed to have clean conversation? Did you know that Christians are supposed to have compassion? That's what we were created for. Jot down some verses. Titus 2:14 says that Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, listen to this, zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. God writes it down to make it big, plain, and straight for us that the essence of living like Jesus and being conformed to his image is good, clean living. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough right there to keep me busy the rest of the day and the rest of this week and the rest of my life. Chase the good works. Be zealous for good works. Now, it's not that difficult when you're being rewarded for good, clean living and you don't have any persecution coming your way, but when a little bit of persecution does come, the temptation is to get your hackles up and you start thinking, maybe I need to give a little back to that person that is persecuting me. And Peter says, don't give in to that temptation. You keep on being zealous for good work. You keep on going. That is to say, don't give those who would persecute you a valid reason to do so. Let them be ashamed when they speak of you as evildoers. Let them be embarrassed because you're so zealous for good works, and they start criticizing those good works, and you say, well, all I'm doing is good works. And they become ashamed. We naturally have the tendency to want to harm those who harm us. Peter says, you don't do that. You don't let suffering, you don't let the persecution push you down. You keep on being zealous for good works. If you do anything long enough, it becomes a habit. Did you know that? Christians should make pursuing good works a habit so that even when we face persecution, we continue to pursue good works. It's just what we do. It's just natural to us. We just continue to pray for those who want to harm us. We continue to seek the salvation for those who would even seek to destroy us. Be zealous. Secondly, be fearless. Be fearless. Look at the end of verse 14. It's actually a borrowed quote from Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, I think it's verse 12 there, or verse 13, verse 12. The principle in Isaiah is that our fear of the Lord is to be greater than the fear of those who would threaten us. As a matter of fact, any fear that we would face toward those who would harm us should pale so much in comparison to our fear for the Lord that the emotions that we have towards our persecutors doesn't look like fear at all. Turn over to Matthew 10. Listen to how Jesus said it. Oh my. Pull your toes in. This is going to get sticky. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 27, I'm telling you, verse 27, Matthew 10, 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, some versions say, what is whispered in your ear. Jesus says, you preach it from the housetop. Get ready, though, because that's going to lead to persecution. And that's going to lead to people who don't want to hear what you have to say from the housetop. So what does Jesus say about that? Do not fear those who kill the body. All they can do is kill you. Excuse me, Jesus? All they can do is take your life. After that, they have no more power. All they can do is kill you. Do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You proclaim the truth. You're going to make some people mad. They're going to persecute you, but don't be afraid of them. All they can do is take your life. And then they're done. You fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul. And that's what Peter's driving at there. So he says, don't be afraid of those whose limit is to kill the body. That's all they can do. But there is one that has the ability not only to take this life away from you, but justly punish you for your sins in hell. So when preparing to face persecution, don't be afraid. Be fearless. Now, I know that it's easy to say and perhaps hard to do because the natural tendency is fear. When we're threatened, when we're bullied, when we're persecuted, the natural tendency is fear. The early church no doubt experienced this. What did they do to combat the feeling of fear and anxiety? They prayed. Would you turn to Acts 4? And would you see that? It's not an accident that our Sunday school lesson was on prayer this morning. Peter and John have just healed this guy. They're arrested because they're preaching about Jesus, and the Jews wanted to do away with Jesus. That's why they put him on the cross. And they're threatening Peter and John, saying, hey, if you keep on doing this, it's not going to be good news for you. And verse 23 says that Peter and John were let go after they were reprimanded, and they went to their own companions. Isn't it good to know that when you're going to face persecution, somebody's going to face it with you? They went to their own companions. They went back to their little church family. And they told him what had happened. And they told him what they had said. What happens after that? So, verse 24, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And this is where we would say, sick them, God. Strike them all dead. No, that's not what they said. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What do they do? To combat the fear and anxiety of being reprimanded and being tortured or being punished or being put in jail. What did they do? They prayed for boldness. God, strengthen us so that we can proclaim your word and keep on preaching. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging. Now, look at let's go back to 1 Peter. That's right before 2 Peter, Travis. 1 Peter chapter 3. So look at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are what? What's the next word? Wait a minute. Did you read it right? You supposed to be happy? You supposed to be thrilled? Yeah, you're blessed. You're blessed. Don't be afraid. Be fearless. You're blessed. If somehow those who are persecuting us became more powerful than God, then we might have a legitimate reason to fear. But that's not going to happen. God doesn't vacate His throne. The awesome thing is, when we go to God in prayer, we recognize that He's still sitting on the throne. He didn't leave His position. Nobody took His power away from Him. It's still His. That ought to encourage us. That ought to cause us not to be afraid. Thirdly, be extemporaneous. 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 And So when I was in high school, I competed in the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. I competed as a extemporaneous public speaker, and I actually did pretty good. So they give you a subject. I was third in the state of Florida, which should not say much, I know. But but what they do is they give you a subject, and you get 30 minutes to write a speech, and then you have to give the speech. And so it means on the fly. Be ready. Be ready. It means on the fly to give an answer for the hope that is in you. How many of you, well, I love those mic'd up. ESPN does this thing called mic'd up, where they mic the guys on the sidelines and you get to listen to them talk. It's funny to hear what they have to say. There was a little boy who came over to the preacher's house one day, and the preacher was building something. He just intently watching the preacher build something. And the, you know, preacher said, "You want to help?" He said, "No, I'm just watching. I'm just looking. I'm just watching." He said, "What are you watching for? What are you waiting for?" "I'm waiting to hear what comes out of the preacher's mouth when he hits his finger with a hammer." We're always mic'd up. We're always on. Peter says, look at verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always, 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 always be ready to give an answer, to give a defense for the hope that is in you." It shouldn't have to be something that you rehearse. It shouldn't have to be something you think about, that you have to come up with your little outline or whatever. You should just be ready to go. Because there is going to come a time where you're not going to have the opportunity to get ready. And Jesus said, "Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you what you should say in that hour." Persecution, listen, persecution is an opportunity. Did you know that? It's an opportunity to let the gospel shine from your life. How many of you pray for this opportunity every day? "Please, God, let me suffer so I have the opportunity to shine for your glory." Well, here it is. Peter says persecution is an opportunity to be on mission with God as He seeks to make Himself known in the culture in which we live. Look at this verse. Sanctify, some versions say, "Set apart the Lord God in your hearts." Listen, an inward faith produces an outward testimony. James says, "Faith without works, dead." Persecution's a real thing for the believer. There's certain persecution that's coming. Paul said, "You're going to suffer persecution. You better settle it right now. Who is Lord in this life?" And once that is settled, then you know what the goal is through that persecution. It's to shine for His glory. It's to burn for His fame. Always, always, always. But Lord, it's Monday morning. Nothing's going right. The job stinks. The car had a flat tire. Always? I'm good on Sunday mornings. I can give you a defense on Sunday mornings. How are you Friday night? How are you Monday morning? When you go to work and you go, oh, I hate this job. I hate the wind. People on 395 just cannot drive. How are you at proclaiming His glory in those times? He says, always be ready. Always be ready to give a reason. And it means to give a valid reason for something. It's the defense. The word defense is translated from a Greek word that where we get our word apology, but it doesn't mean to apologize. You don't say to the culture, I'm sorry I have to live this way. What you say is, here's why I have to live this way. Because I've been redeemed, and I've been bought, and I'm a new creature. And when people see that the hope that fills the heart of the believer, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of sorrow, we still have the hope, that prompts them to ask the question, what is going on in your life? How can you be so happy on Monday morning? How can you be so cheerful? How can you not grieve like those who have no hope? I want to know about that. But sad to say, in many circumstances, and we're really not facing really any kind of severe persecution yet, many Christians are not very hopeful today. We've got that Christian national anthem, gloom, despair, and agony on me. And we go around talking about how bad things are and how hopeless it is. And then he says, we're to do this. We're to give this defense with what? Meekness and gentleness. God, I just want to give him a piece of my mind. No. You're to do it gently. You're to do it in love. You're to tell them and display and demonstrate my love to them. Fourthly and lastly, preparing for persecution. Be zealous, be fearless, be extemporaneous. This one's not that hard, okay, Joel? Be conscious. Be aware, and this is going to hurt, but be aware that suffering for the sake of the truth is in God's will for your life. And I think this is very important for us to remember in the midst of suffering. Look at verse 17. It is better, and then underline this, if it is the will of God. Man, I don't like that. I don't want to take that out of the Bible. Don't you? I don't like pain. I'm allergic to pain. He says, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good. That's the principle we talked about a minute ago. Don't give someone a valid foot to stand on when they accuse you of wrongdoing. But notice here something else. Do you realize that suffering in your life could be the result of God's will? I'm not here to give you some sort of martyrdom complex this morning. I'm not telling you to go out of your way to find some spirituality by some sort of asceticism, or where you put broken glass in the bottom of your shoes and walk on that all day. That's not what he's talking about here. I want you to realize that there are moments in our lives where we will suffer, and for that moment, that is the exact will and plan and purpose of God. That thing where we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that doesn't fit with this scripture. Because we think wonderful plan, we think money in the bank. We think toilets that never get clogged up. That's the Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis approach to ministry. And then when we read 1 Peter 3:17, that it could actually be the will of God for me to suffer, even when I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm doing all the right stuff. Well, when you realize that God uses suffering in your life, how many of you have learned more about God in the midst of suffering than the midst of ease? God uses suffering in our lives to reveal Himself to others. Someone sees what we're going through and they see the hope that we have. God uses suffering in our lives to glorify Himself. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9, the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Neither one. He's blind so that God can be glorified. So there are a lot of reasons that God might allow suffering to come to your life. And Peter's going to tell him in chapter 4, don't think this is strange. It's the way it is. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Why is it this way? Why is it this way? Colossians 1:24 answers that question. Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." That's an odd verse. It's hard to wrap your mind around. Can I explain it to you? When Christ was here, what did they do? They persecuted Jesus. Hung Him on a cross. Christ is no longer here. So they still want to persecute Christ, but He's not here. But His bride is here. If you want to make me mad, irritate that lady over there. If you want to get to me, torture her. And that's what's going on. And Paul said, "I'm rejoicing that I get the opportunity to be identified with Christ so much so that they're persecuting me because they can't get to Him." What if that is God's will for His church? What if God wants you to go through cancer? God wants you to go through difficult seasons so that He can be glorified? It's not just, "Hey, if you'll sow this seed and buy me a jet airplane, I can travel around the world. We can preach to millions and you'll be blessed. As a matter of fact, you're going to buy a lottery ticket next week and you're going to win the lottery." What if God wants your bank account to be empty? You okay with that? What if it is God's will? So be conscious when you're being persecuted because of your submission to Christ. Be conscious that it's not about getting to you, they're trying to get to Him. They're after Him still. Be zealous, be fearless, be extemporaneous, be conscious. When the Roman Emperor Valens launched an all-out attack against the believers, and he tried to scare them to turn their backs on Christ, he He had a lot of ways that he tried to intimidate believers. And he captured this one Christian bishop named Eusebius, and he threatened him with the confiscation of all his goods. He threatened him with torture. He threatened Eusebius with banishment or death. This is what Eusebius said. He needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose. He needs not fear banishment to whom heaven is his country. He needs not fear torments when his body can be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow. It's coming, church. Are you ready? Are you prepared? That's what Peter's trying to get us ready for. Would you bow your heads? And let's pray. I pray, God, that this is your message to your people, and that through this message you will be exalted and you will be glorified. And just as one preacher said, if a man is on fire for God, people will drive for miles to watch him burn. Make us on fire for you, so that you may be glorified in our lives. Humble us to the point of submission to understanding that maybe it's your will that we go through difficult times. But Lord, like the Apostle Paul, let us hang on to the hope who said, I am convinced that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We give you honor today. We praise your name. Hallelujah.